Did you not know that joy is contagious? Well, it is. And I can prove it with the scriptures. And did you not know that glumness is too? That's contagious too. And if we take on a glumness and we contact other people, we're going to leave some glumness rubbing off on them. And if we're joyful and we contact other people, we will leave some joy rubbing off on them. I'd rather do that than to spread glumness, wouldn't you? I'd rather be a carrier of joy. You know, they have carriers of different diseases. There are typhoid carriers, and there are malaria carriers, and different kind of disease carriers. But there are joy carriers too. And there are glumness carriers too. And there are discouragement carriers too. But I don't want to be any of those. I'm going to read the scripture that I closed out on last Sunday night. And it'll back up just what I've been saying. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Now Titus was a joy carrier. And he came down there to where Paul was, loaded with joy. And Paul said, they that are God that comforteth those who are cast down, comforted me by the coming of Titus. Coming of Titus. Titus came by to visit Paul. Put himself out to get there where Paul was. And the very fact that he did, God took the sacrifice and just transferred it right over on Paul to be a blessing to him. God requires sacrifice, but God will bless sacrifice too. And if we make a sacrifice, God will take that sacrifice and put it where he wants it to be a blessing to the people that need it at that time. Back in the year when they had the typhoid epidemic at Monarch Springs, Brother Murphy Allen's daughter was stricken with typhoid and died with it. And during the time of her sickness, the camp meeting was on over at Myrtle, about 90 miles away. He said three different nights after meeting. Had been in meeting all day over there, but after the night service, two or three carloads of them made that trip 90 miles over there to visit them, pray with them. Oh, he said, you don't know the comfort and uplift that was. The blessing we received from that, And he said he and his wife Natalie had sat by Shirley's bedside and administered to her comforts and watched her and took care of her day and night till they were just about dead on their feet. Said we could hardly go. And said one evening we looked out the window and saw a car drive up out there. And there was a hanger across the back of the car and a lot of clothes back there. They said, Brother and Sister Gaines got out of the car and came in and said, Brother and Sister Allen, we have come to stay just as long as we're needed. And they took over there and helped out with that situation. And Brother Allen said, you don't know what that did to us. That was a real lift in the spirit, a real reviving and refreshing of the spirit. Somebody cared. Somebody was willing to put themselves out, make a sacrifice. I'm still thinking of the text that I used last Sunday night, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And the righteous bear fruit. And it's good fruit. Luscious fruit. And it's nourishing and reviving and refreshing fruit. And it's good to eat. And sacrifices like I've just spoken of was good for Murphy and Natalie's soul.
Yes.
Just lifted them up and comforted them and encouraged them. They just ate of the fruit of the righteous. I mentioned last Sunday night that God had it set up that we live pretty much off of the fruit of one another's lives. And folks, that's the way it is. Saints live pretty much off of the fruit of saints' lives. And God wants us to have something for them to live off of. And it will be a support and a strength to them in their times of trouble and distress when they need it. I remember holding a meeting one time in a place, and it was evening, and the service was approaching service time, and I was standing outside just kind of greeting the folks as they came in, and one brother came along, and I went out and shook hands with him. I said, good evening, brother. How are you this evening? How's it going with you? He stopped and he said, you come over here. I want to talk to you. So I followed him and he said, now you showed an interest in me. Well, I never thought I was showing any unusual interest. I was just inquiring about his welfare, but it struck him because he was in trouble. And he said, you showed an interest in me and said, I want to talk with you. And he told me what his problem was, and we talked about it a little. It was later on that his daughter became very gravely ill, and she died from that illness. He phoned down to Glendale, California, where I was living. He said, tell the saints about my daughter and to pray for my daughter, and said, especially Brother Wilson. It was still in his mind that I'd been a blessing to him and his problem and trouble just by inquiring after his welfare. It is just all in a day's work with me. I never thought anything special about it, but he being in the trouble he was in, it just registered on him, and it was still with him. And so he specified, especially Brother Wilson. He thought I would be especially concerned about that. And I was. And I got on the bus and went up there to Bakersfield. And I got there in the wee hours of the morning. And it was summertime. And I found them out on the lawn, sprawled out there, maybe somebody sleeping a little bit, nobody sleeping much, and the daughter lying at the point of death in there. So I just joined them and took up the vigil with them and associated with them on till morning. This brother, that was a pickup to him. To have me get on the bus and go that 100 miles or so up there and spend the night there with him and all that, that was just a pickup to him. It was a blessing to him. Sacrifices that we make in behalf of one another can be a great blessing. God will make it a blessing. He'll reward the sacrifice and will make it a blessing. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." Isn't that sweet? God is a God of mercy. I often remind him of that when I'm approaching him in behalf of someone that's in serious trouble or severe sickness or suffering or pain. I remind him that we're comforted as we come in his presence with the thought that he's a merciful God and that he knows how to show mercy to mankind and he's able to help us out. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. All real, genuine comfort comes from God, and it's only as we carry the essence and the spirit and grace of God in our bosom that we're able to bless anybody. I have come to realize this, folks, and I hope you have. And if you haven't, I hope you will right now. Come to realize this, that we can't bless other people till we've been blessed of God. We can't comfort other souls till we've been comforted of God. And we can't help people till we've been helped. We have to transfer and channel through us the experiences that we've had ourselves to be able to be a blessing to anybody. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we also ourselves are comforted of God. You can't touch souls till God has touched you. You can't affect people till you've been affected by the grace of God yourself. And you can't comfort other people till you've been comforted. Just a channel flowing through you out to other folks. We need to live in close contact with God and let the graces and virtues of God flow into our souls continually, that they may flow on out and be a tree of life to the souls around us. Verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, there's a certain something in this that may be a little difficult, but Paul is expressing the idea here and teaching us that our sufferings, whatever they be, if we're faithful in our sufferings, that faithfulness is contagious too.
Yes. Amen.
And it's going to prove a blessing, work effectual, he says, in the same sufferings which we also suffer. There's something about seeing someone steadfast in severe sufferings, in severe situations and conditions, that is bolstering to other folks' faith when they see them just going right on and maintaining their integrity and holding on to God and holding their faith and having victory right on through their sufferings. There's something about that that bolsters them and encourages them. I can meet that kind of trials too. Brother Carver told about his first wife, and they went and stayed with her mother, who died with cancer. And after she had passed and everything was over and they were going home, May said to Cecil, Cecil, there's one thing that I've gotten out of this. And Cecil says, what's that? The assurance that I can die with the cancer and be faithful. She had seen her mother be faithful and go through that and maintain her integrity and hold her position and her faith. So that encouraged her to believe, I can too. And the time came when she was stricken with the same kind of a cancer that her mother had, and she did die with it, but she maintained her faith and her courage and everything right on through. She'd been prepared for it, going through that with her mother. Now that's what the apostle is teaching us here, telling us. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now Paul was suffering much, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Right in his suffering, he was maintaining victory, holding his faith, and it was pouring out through him consolation through him to other people. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. You suffer the same things, endure the same afflictions and all, but you've seen me go through it. You've seen the grace and victory that God gave to me, and you've been consoled and comforted that you can go through the same thing and be faithful too. Steadfastness is contagious also.
Amen.
Everything will flow through you as a channel to other souls around you. And for a person to weaken in the time of severe stress and trial, it will have the other kind of effect upon them, a discouraging effect. They weren't able to stand. How can I hope to stand? Well, it isn't that way. Let me remind you, it isn't that way. You can stand whether anyone else does or not by the grace of God. Grace said she is at my mother's place, and they got word about somebody who had fallen, and It was what Dad considered to be a mighty man, and he had fallen and failed in the grace of God, and grace said, if he can't live it, who can live it? My mother just quietly said to her, you can. The good news I bring to you is that you can if somebody else fails. But someone failing has an adverse effect on the people around them, and they just feel like if they couldn't hold in the time of severe temptation and trial and test, how can I expect to hold? Well, everyone is an individual before God, and God deals with us all as individuals. And I teach the people, I believe this, that if you never saw anybody healed in all your life, and you never heard of anybody being healed when everybody died, you still have a right to believe God's word and be healed of your sickness. If you just stand on God's word. God's word is true. It says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And if every man denies the faith and goes down to defeat, you can still have faith and believe for the healing of your sickness, whatever it is. In the second chapter of Philippians, the first two verses, says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of joy, comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Be like-minded. What like-minded? How? Be like-minded to spread comfort and consolation in the fellowship of the Spirit? Be like-minded like that. Have it, then spread it. Comfort of love. I thought about comfort of love. You know, Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb and he wept. And those standing by said, behold how he loved him. He was able to comfort because he loved. Now I've told you about attending a funeral of a man. And the man that preached that funeral preached it in tears. He opened his remarks by saying, this man was my friend. And he began to shed tears then. And he preached that message all the way through in tears. Now, I've never attended a more impressive funeral service or listened to a more impressive funeral message than that message was. That man loved his friend there. And because he loved him, the fact that he did love him shed an element and atmosphere and essence of comfort in that place that nothing else could have done. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, folks, that's what we need. We need love, divine love, the love of God in our hearts, and have it flowing from heart to heart that it may administer comfort and consolation and grace. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he said, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then down in verse 14 of this second chapter of Philippians, he said, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, before whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now Paul says you're going to bring rejoicing to me. Paul was their spiritual father. He is the one that was the source of their conversion and had taught them and raised them up there as a church. And he said, if you just do all things without murmuring and disputing, oh folks, how willingly we need to follow the Lord. We need to obey Him and do His will willingly with His grace in our souls, not chafing at it, not disputing about it, not arguing about anything, not arguing with our circumstances or conditions or with the people involved in them. Just go on with the grace of God in our souls and doing what we have to do without murmuring and without disputing. Now that's the way the world does. The world will argue and they'll complain and murmur and they'll dispute. But he says if you don't do that, you'll be a light to a dark world, a world that is all taken up with the human nature of murmuring and disputing and arguing with our circumstances and arguing with people involved in them and blaming people and all those kind of things. And you just go on without any of that. Said, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's the way we do it. By just being a light, going on and taking whatever God permits without murmurings, without disputings, without argument, just graciously submitting ourselves to the will of God and letting God work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And Paul says, you'll be my rejoicing in the day of Christ. I haven't run in vain. I haven't labored in vain. The fruit that you bore testimony to the fruit of my labors. And that was enough for him. That's enough for me. That's enough for any minister of God, is to see people prospering and growing on the gospel that he preaches to them and teaches them the way of the Lord. If we can just see the people prospering and growing and increasing and building up in the things of God, that's reward enough for the ministry of the gospel. Now in the fourth chapter of Philippians, changing the thought a little bit here, he said, he's writing to them about a contribution they had sent to him down there at where he was laboring in the missionary work. And I think he said to these folks, I believe these are the folks he said it to, that no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, save you only. So he had sent an endearing thanksgiving to them, and in the final analysis of it, he said in Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire a fruit, that it may abound to your account. Now they were going to share in the harvest down there, in the souls that were saved, in the establishment of that church. They were going to have a part in that. Because of the contributions and support that they had sent to help him continue in his gospel work down there. And he said, it's not for me, not that I desire a gift. I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content anyway. And it's not just a gift for me, but I'm looking beyond the gift for me, desiring fruit that may abound to your account, that you will be accredited with some part in this work and service down here. And that's the way God counts it, and that's the way it is. And as we participate in a financial way and in a gospel venture, then God counts us in on that for whatever the results are. And counts us as parties to that. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now here, changing the thought again, 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter and the 13th verse. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now this was a great comfort and encouragement to the Apostle Paul, that these at Thessalonica were respecting the gospel message as God's message, God's word, not just my word. You didn't receive it as the word of men, but you received it as it is, in fact or in truth, the word of God. And as they received it as the word of God, it worked effectually in them. Now we can hear a gospel message, and we can give the credit to the preacher, and he really preached a great message, a wonderful message, but it won't build us up any. But if we look past the preacher and accept that message as from God, and that it is, in fact, indeed, the Word of God, and we receive it that way, it'll work effectually in us. Work effectually in you that believe. Folks, we need to comprehend the spiritual element involved in our worship, and that the preaching of the gospel is more than somebody standing up here making a speech. We'll not get much grace out of it if we think of it that way. But if we think of it as God's man up there giving us a message from God, and we receive it as the word of God and believe it that way, it'll work effectually in us to produce an upbuilding and edification and instruction and admonition in our souls and to bless our lives. Now the Church of God is operated on a spiritual basis. And if we overlook the spiritual element involved and bypass that, we miss the whole thing. We must not do that. We must comprehend the spiritual element involved, and that when God's hand is upon someone and His anointing on someone to bring us a gospel message, we sit and receive that as though God was speaking to us. Receive it as the Word of God and not the Word of man. And you know what I've heard? I'm sorry, I don't guess I ought to repeat this, but I've heard this, that somebody would preach a gospel message and it had just kind of, well, somebody didn't agree with it, and I've heard children ask their parents, "Now what about that?" And I've heard them tell him, "Well, that's just the way he sees it. That's just his idea." How can we expect our children to reverence the Word of God when we tell them that? Or anybody else? He says, "You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." You received it as God's message. And it worked effectually in you that believe. In the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in the fifth verse, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Now, Paul was deeply concerned about these folks, and he hadn't heard anything from them for a while. So he said, "I couldn't be at any rest or at any peace till I knew how you folks were standing up there, and how your faith was holding, and how you were getting along." So he said, "I sent to know your faith. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." The true minister of God's life and his whole life consists in seeing the people that he preaches to prosper and grow and stand firm and steadfast and solid in their faith and against the enemy and in time of temptation and trial and test and sickness and affliction and whatever might come to them, to just see them bearing up and carrying through and holding their faith and maintaining their experience and all. That's just the life and the whole life of a gospel minister. He gets a lot more out of that than he does somebody saying, "That sure was a great sermon you preached today." That just passes on off and that doesn't last. But this I'm talking to you about will last. Amen. That kind of fruit's going to be a tree of life to the preacher. Right. And if you want to encourage your preacher, and you want to strengthen him and help him and increase him, just let the tidings of your faith and charity and good remembrance of us and all, said we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. We learned of you standing firm in your faith, holding to God, and maintaining your experience, and maintaining a good spiritual bearing and poise and position. And he said, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions. We're in afflictions, we're in bonds, we're in trouble down here. One thing is being heaped upon another. But we heard about you folks and how firm and steadfast you were for the truth up there, and how your faith is holding and all of that. And he said we were comforted in our afflictions and distress. He was in distress too. By your faith, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. That was his life. That was important to him, how the folks were getting along where he had labored among them. Now he said in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now let's read that again. Wherefore comfort yourselves together. I have referred at different times to the sign I used to see on the billboard. I don't see it anymore, but I thought it was a good sign. I'd like to see them all around. Showed a man and a woman and two children walking up to a church building. And the sign says, the family that prays together stays together. Now this text says, comfort yourselves together. God had something in mind when he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. He had something definite and certain in mind in that. People say, I don't have to go to church to live for God. I can live for God at home. I can worship God in my home and all of that. Well, if they're isolated and way off out where they have no contact with any saints, God will take care of them. God will bless them and they can live for him out there. But you let them be within reach of a congregation of saints and they neglect to assemble themselves with the saints and say, I can just worship God and pray at home, and see how far they get. They're not going to prosper much. They're not going to receive much comfort, much consolation and grace. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, as also ye do. And I think of a text here at this point in the 3rd chapter of Malachi. Verse 16 said, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord heard it and hearkened, and a book of remembrance was written of those who feared the Lord and spake upon his name. And the Lord said, these will be mine in that day that I make up my jewels. Now it was a blessing to God to have saints down here speaking one to another about the things of God, comforting themselves together. Get together, folks. Let's don't neglect getting together so much. I say that I've been adding to that what I saw on the billboard, the family that stays together, prays together, and I've been adding to it, the church that prays together, stays together. And I advocate that among ourselves, besides the assembling of ourselves together at the church house, we visit among ourselves and talk of the things of God and pray together. Comfort yourselves together. And edify one another, as also ye do. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And I say, if we bear fruit and we follow out these instructions, we will find our souls being blessed. We will find our church prospering. And we'll find ourselves being built up in the things of God from eating off of the fruit of one another's lives. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Paul, on his way to Rome, in the 28th chapter of Acts, in verse 15, they docked down there at a certain place, and there were brethren that came from a considerable distance. They learned that he was going to be there, and he was on that ship, and they came from a considerable distance down there to meet him. He said from as far as Appii Forum, and I don't know how far that was, but it said as far as, talk like it is a considerable distance, that they had come. But the effect was, said, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. There he was on the way to Rome to be tried. Tried at Caesar's court. And the outcome of it was that he got his head cut off. He died up there. Well, no doubt he needed some encouragement on the way. He didn't know just what lay ahead, but he knew something not very good lay ahead. But when he saw these brethren putting themselves out and coming that distance and coming down there to meet him, said whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. It encouraged him. It was a tree of life to him, a blessing to him, because those folks had put themselves out and had come a considerable distance down there to meet him. And they went with the purpose to encourage that brother and help him out, and it did encourage him. And we need to carry that same element and essence in our very souls, and that same desire to be a blessing and a comfort and a consolation and a source of grace and encouragement to anybody and everybody that we can under God. Amen.